to stand as we read the Word of God. Just a couple of verses today. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to young Timothy, and he's saying, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. But you also know about the persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra," where Paul was stoned and left outside the city for dead. "You know about that, Timothy. You know what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Hallelujah. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." May the Lord add His blessing as we study His Word today. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your grace and mercy, for the Holy Spirit who's our teacher. And Lord, we pray that we would follow His leading today and say only those things that would glorify You, those things which You intend to be said, and to leave out those things that are not Your part of this message today. May we listen to this message as if it were from You directly, because we believe with all of our hearts that the Word of God does speak to our hearts and addresses every need that we have spiritually. We ask in Jesus' name that God, You would do only what God can do. Amen. The theme of the epistle is strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul encouraged Timothy in chapter 1, the pastoral appeal, to be strong and courageous in enthusiasm, to preach it with all your heart, to serve the Lord with all your heart, to give it 110% and then some. Be courageous in enthusiasm. Be shameless in suffering. You're going to suffer persecution. As a minister of Christ, there's going to be difficult things that you're going to have to deal with. Make sure that these things are not your fault or not coming because of something that you're doing that is ungodly or out of the will of God. But make sure that when you suffer, it is for Jesus' sake, because you're doing that which pleases God and it doesn't please the world, and that's why the suffering comes. So be strong in that, Timothy. Be strong, 21st century Christian. Be strong. And then finally, he says, be strong in your spiritual loyalty. Stay true to the Word of God. Stay true to the church. Stay true to the ministry of evangelism, preaching and teaching and telling people how to be saved and so on. The pastoral appeal. In chapter 2, we saw the practical appeal. Be strong, again, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because as a minister of the gospel, as a worker of the church in the 21st century, as Timothy was serving the Lord as a pastor and an overseer, he had to wear many hats. You and I have to wear many hats. There's different areas of our life where we need to be strong. We have a lot of different responsibilities, a lot of different opportunities, and we need to be strong in them. And Paul presents seven different illustrations. Like, for example, the soldier, he needs to know how to endure hardness. He needs to be well-trained. He needs to keep his eye on the commander-in-chief. He needs to follow directions well. He needs to make sure that he doesn't get tangled up in the things of the world, that he might please the one who has called him to be a soldier. Those are just the strengths of a soldier. But Paul gives seven different characteristics or seven different illustrations in chapter 2 on how to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then, because we are in the last days, this know also, chapter 3, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We need to know the characteristics of the false teachers and characteristics of the times in which we're living. And Paul gives no less than 18 characteristics, and they're all very negative things that we need to be aware of. We need to be strong against. We need to be strong and faithful in staying true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to turn away from the false teachers because their converts are all those people who are weak and vulnerable to the message that is not true, the message that is not biblical, the message that is not Jesus Christ. Be strong. Preach Jesus. Preach the cross. Know the doctrine that has been given to us by the apostles, by the Holy Spirit's giving of the Word of God. Be strong. And understand who these carnal leaders are, what their characteristics are, what kind of people they are, and how deceptive and how under the power of Satan they may be. Be strong against those woes and those things that the foes that attack the church. Be strong. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Make sure that your defenses are always up. Make sure that you have the helmet of salvation. Primarily, first of all, that you are in Christ Jesus, that you know Him as your Lord and Savior. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in His grace. And then in chapter 3, turn away from these people. Turn away from these false teachers. Turn away from the erroneous teaching in the world that has been trying for centuries to infiltrate and destroy the church. Satan wants to tear down what God has built, and he does that by imitating things that God can do. By imitating the power of God, Satan confuses the weak. And so we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we need to not only turn away from the false, the error, the things that are wrong teaching, but we also need to follow those who are true. Follow those who are true. So here in verses 10, 11, 12, and actually verse 13 could be included as part of this. In those few verses, Paul turns his discussion away from the false leaders to remind Timothy that he needs to follow the right example. He needs to follow the person or persons who's doing what God has called us all to do. And that example that he's being challenged to follow is Paul himself. Paul the apostle. Paul the bond servant, the slave of Jesus Christ. Be strong, Timothy, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and follow my example. And as Timothy was called to follow Paul's example, it's important for us to follow Paul's example, because Paul's example is now our biblical example. So what are the characteristics? Five of them we're going to look at today. Five very simple, straightforward truths. Five things that we should look for in spiritual leaders to make sure we're following the biblical examples. Five things that we need to keep in mind for ourselves, because in a sense we're all spiritual leaders. People are watching our lives. People are looking at us. People want to find the truth. They have that emptiness, that void in their heart that can only be filled with Jesus Christ. Where do they see Jesus? What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are the cracked pots, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. God has shined His light in us, and we are broken vessels, and we're to let the light of Jesus Christ shine out through those cracks and through those breaks so that the world may see Jesus Christ. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. So let's look at these five characteristics of spiritual leadership for our behalf, on our behalf, and as we look at spiritual leaders and decide, is this a leader that I want to follow? I want to listen to this one? Or maybe I should stay away from a few. What are the characteristics? Number one, very simple things today. Their lives are open for everyone to see. Their lives are open for everyone to see. And that's all of verse 10. Paul says to Timothy, thou hast fully known. There were no secrets. There was no secret society that Timothy would find things out about only after he got deeply involved in it or anything like that. Timothy had spent time with Paul. He watched Paul in action. He was with Paul during much of his missionary journey. Timothy knew the leader that he was to follow very well. Thou hast fully known a lot about Paul's ministry. You've known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. And his purpose includes his faith, his long-suffering, his charity, and his patience. You've also known fully my persecutions and afflictions. And so we want to look at that. Our lives, the lives of spiritual leaders, the lives of witnesses. Who are the witnesses of Jesus Christ? Is it the man who stands behind the pulpit? All of us. All of us. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Who has the Holy Ghost come upon? All of us. Everyone who is saved has been baptized into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells us to lead us into all truth, to guide us, to give us wisdom, to instruct us, to comfort us and encourage us, to strengthen us. We're going to do a series on pneumatology, January and February. I'm going to switch places with Pastor Zach. He's going to take the morning. I'm going to take the evening sessions, and we're going to do a series on the Holy Spirit. But I just gave it to you in 20 seconds. But we're going to go into a little more depth than that. Okay? But that's the Holy Spirit. You and I have this Holy Spirit. Let me go back. Acts 1:8. But after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. That's you and I. We are witnesses. Our lives need to be open for all to see the truth in us. The leaders that we're following, the pastors, the teachers, those that we listen to by radio and television who are preaching from the Word of God, we need to know the characteristics of the ones to follow so that we're not following the ones that we shouldn't. Are their lives open for all to see? Again, Paul had nothing to hide. His life was transparent. He told King Agrippa when he was given his testimony in Acts chapter 26, verse 4, "My manner of life." The old English word that's used in the New Testament for that is conversation. Let your conversation be known unto all men. Your manner of life, the way you live, the things you believe, the things that are important to you. Paul told King Agrippa, "My conversation, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation in Jerusalem." Paul came down from Tarsus. His father sent him down from Tarsus so that he could learn under the best scholars, the philosophers of his day. He became a Pharisee. He knew the law, the Old Testament law, inside and out. Paul was a Jew of the Jews. He was the prime example of a spiritual leader, but he was spiritually lost. He didn't know Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 9, the light from heaven strikes him from his donkey. He hears the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And the man who had been a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ became a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Paul was dramatically and instantly changed. He was a changed man. As most of you here today can say, "Hallelujah, I am changed. Jesus now lives in me." And Paul's life was crystal clear. It was transparent. You could look at Paul and see Jesus. You could see Jesus Christ shining through him. And Timothy lived and traveled and labored with Paul. He knew the man well. People know you well. Maybe better than you realize. And they're seeing Jesus, hopefully, through you. Paul never claimed to be somebody he wasn't. He was not an imposter. He was not a pretender. He wasn't just a professing Christian. He was a possessing Christian. He had Jesus living in Him. And true spiritual leaders lead lives that are transparent so that all can see Christ in them. That's number one. Their lives are open for all to see. Number two, spiritual leaders teach true doctrine. Again, in verse 10, he says to Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." Now, we've talked about that back in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy chapter 1. We talked about the form of doctrine. When we talk about the form of doctrine that's been passed on to us, we're not talking about just Christology, not talking about just Jesus Christ. We're not just talking about salvation. We're talking about all the things from the Bible that we know about God, all the truths and all the beliefs that we hold dear, all the things that the Bible teaches us about who God is and what God, how God is working in the world and what His plan and prophecy includes. That's the doctrine. It's a lot. It's a lot. But the central part of that, the main focus of all that, the key person in all of that doctrine is
Jesus
Christ. It all points to Him, doesn't it? He's the scarlet thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation. It's His life, death, burial, and resurrection that we are focused on when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving grace of God, the redemption. Spiritual leaders teach true doctrine. What does that mean? It means true spiritual leaders, they're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach and teach from the Bible, the Word of God. This is our textbook right here. We don't need another one. And the doctrine, Paul could have said, the true faith that I live and teach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you fully know in that. You've seen that. You've seen me. You've heard me teach and preach that. No matter how good a teacher or a preacher may be, or how eloquent a speaker he may be the best storyteller in the whole world. But if he does not preach the truth of God's word, he is not worthy of being followed. Warren Wiersbe said, on radio and television today, we have a great deal of pseudo-false Christianity, which is a mixture of psychology, success motivation, and charming personality, with a little bit of Bible thrown in to make it look religious. Beware.
Amen.
Beware. True spiritual leaders, again, are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because Amen. It is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
And true spiritual leaders teach directly from the Word of God. And they are very careful when they teach from the Word of God that they are rightly dividing, that they are cutting straight the word of truth and explaining it correctly and teaching it accurately as God leads and directs. Rightly dividing the word of truth, again, that's 2 Timothy 2:15, and very important. Spiritual leaders teach true doctrine. Number three, spiritual leaders practice what they preach. Back to 10 again, verse 10. Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine and my manner of life, my lifestyle, my conversation. You have known who I am, who I represent, that I am truly an apostle, an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian. You know that's true. You've seen me in action. You followed me. You've lived with me. And so you know that I practice what I preach. Paul did not preach sacrifice and then live in luxury. When he says to you and I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that you give yourself to the Lord, body, soul, mind, and spirit. Give yourself to the Lord. You're an instrument in his hands, a vessel. He wants you to be a vessel of honor, not a vessel of dishonor. Our life needs to be a sacrifice. Paul preached and lived by example, a sacrificial lifestyle, befitting of any and every Christian, including you and I. Paul did not preach suffering and then live in isolated safety. He knew what it was to go through storms, to cross dangerous mountain passes, to get into violent hurricanes on the Mediterranean Sea, to be shipwrecked, to be beaten, to be stoned at Lystra and cast out of the city and left for dead. And I could go on and on. Paul didn't just preach suffering. He experienced suffering. He gave to others far more than he received for himself. The Christian life is a life of love. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But agape love, what does it do? It doesn't receive. You are not given God's love so that you can receive endless joy and blessing. We do receive endless joy and blessing as a Christian, but that's not what love does. Love causes us to see the needs in other people's lives and to see that other people ought to have this same Jesus that I have. And then you seek to meet that need. You seek to witness to them. You seek to lead them to the truth of who Jesus is and why they need Jesus Christ in their life. And so spiritual leaders practice what they preach. Paul gave far more than he received. He stood up for the truth even when it meant losing friends. And in the end, losing his life. He stood on the truth of the Word of God. He never backed down. He didn't forsake the gospel as we're about to get into the saddest chapter in all of the Bible. In my opinion, 2 Timothy chapter 4, every time I read it, it brings me to tears. At the end of his life, after he had given everything he had and gave more than 110%, Paul was forsaken by all of his friends. Everyone left him. He was standing alone at the tribunal, at the council of judges, who pronounced his sentence to be executed. He says, "All men have left me." But in the midst of all the sadness of chapter 4, there's a bright light. But Jesus, he didn't forsake me. He stood with me. He stood by my side and comforted me. Oh, I can't wait to get into chapter 4. Next week, dear friends. But we need to follow true spiritual leaders who live as a genuine sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Paul was a true servant. He was a true slave of Jesus Christ. Spiritual leaders practice what they preach. Number four, spiritual leaders' purpose is to glorify God. Again, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life," and the big one here is purpose. You can't see that in the King James. You have to study the Greek to see that purpose is a heading over this whole verse. What is your purpose in life? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever struggle with that? Did you ever stop and think, Lord, you ever pray, Lord, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Do you have a plan that includes me? Oh, I guarantee you, he does more than you know. What is Paul's purpose? He's telling Timothy, he says, you have fully known my purpose. Let me talk about a spiritual leader's purpose. One thing, Jesus. I want to make him look good. I want to make him shine. That's how we say, I want to glorify him. What did Jesus want to do? John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. I have come to this world, he's talking to the Father, to glorify thy name. And I have been glorified with the glory thou hast given me before the world began. Glory, shining with the radiance of God. As Tom Cunningham defined it in the glory story that he shared with us 2 years ago, I could never get that out of my mind. The glory of Jesus Christ, the spiritual leader's purpose. Thou hast fully known my purpose, and there was never a question about Paul's purpose and ministry. He wanted to do God's will and to finish the work that God had given him to do, because that was how Paul was glorifying his Savior, Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says, "But none of these things move me. All the suffering and all the persecutions, they don't trouble me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." What's Paul saying there? My purpose is to glorify Jesus. My purpose is to make Him known. He goes on in Philippians chapter 1. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ." One of the things that on my mind as a Christian is, will I be ashamed when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ for all the opportunities I missed and all the things that God, the Holy Spirit, was whispering in my ear to do this, to talk to that person, to share the gospel with this one, to go to this family member over and over again and just constantly remind them that they need Jesus. Will I be ashamed for the things that I did not do, the opportunities I missed? Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing, shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, whether I live or die." The main thing is to magnify. What do you do when you magnify something? You make it look bigger, right? You bring it into focus. You make a bigger, sharper image so you can see all the details. That's what we as Christians are supposed to be doing with our lives. We are to be making the Lord Jesus Christ look bigger than life, because He is. The biggest thing that there is that can fulfill your need, to satisfy your every longing, is Jesus Christ. Paul says, my purpose in life is to magnify Jesus Christ, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. How does Paul fulfill his purpose? That's what we're looking at in the rest of verse 10. He fulfills his purpose through his faith, his long suffering, his charity, and his patience. And we could even go into verse 11 also. He glorifies Christ in his persecutions and his afflictions. Let's talk about those for just a second each. The Apostle Paul was a man of faith. He never would have survived those three missionary journeys if he wasn't a man who depended upon God for everything. I mean everything. His health, his strength, his provision of needs, his helpers, his converts, the churches he was planting. He depended upon God. His faith was in Jesus Christ. His faith was strong. Paul was a man of faith. He knew that all his needs would be met according to the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, Philippians 4:19. He was a man of long suffering. That means he was patiently enduring the persecution and the afflictions we read about in verse 11. He was a man of endurance. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He kept on going to the very end, to the very end of his life. The Apostle Paul was a man of love, charity, there in verse 10. The word charity is agape, the kind of love that you can only get from God, the kind of love that you could only know if you're a Christian, the kind of love that makes you more concerned for the needs of others than your own needs, the kind of love that makes you an unselfish person, wanting to help others rather than get help for yourself. We need to follow spiritually on patience. We talk about patience, endurance, not giving up, not quitting, determining to finish well. Paul demonstrated his purpose through his patience. His purpose was what? To glorify Jesus Christ. To magnify Jesus Christ. How did he do that? He became a man of faith. He became a man who was long-suffering. He became a man who was full of love. Everything we do for Christ should be done out of love. We should love people as God loved the world. We should love. We should say, Lord, help me to see this world through your eyes and have a love for these people, the kind of love that drove Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary, to die for sinners just like myself. Wow, that's love. Paul's purpose in life led him to be a man of patient endurance, not willing to give up. We need to follow spiritual leaders whose genuine purpose is to glorify God, not themselves, but in all circumstances to glorify God at all times, whether in the public eye or not. And then finally, number five, spiritual leaders are willing to suffer. That's verses 11 and 12. Let's read those again. Paul says, Timothy, you have fully known my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium. He's talking about the missionary journeys at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I know that there are people probably don't know, like Paul says, Timothy, you've fully known. I suspect that there are people here in our congregation who are probably thinking right now, Pastor, you know, I've read about Christian suffering in countries far away, in the Philippines, in Indonesia, in you know, Southeast Asia. There are places in Africa where Christians are suffering. But I'm not suffering. I'm getting along just fine. So this part of the message doesn't apply to me, right? As I did a lot of praying about, Lord, how does this message, how does this point today apply to us? And you know what the Holy Spirit told me? Now I'm preaching to myself now, okay? If this doesn't apply to you, just turn it off, okay? God told me, if you were witnessing, if you were the witness that I called you to be, you would be suffering. If you were as bold as I have intended you to be about sharing the gospel with relatives, with family members, with strangers on the street, with people you run into at the supermarket, at the gas station, if you were the witness I called you to be, you would be experiencing persecution, rejection. You would be offending people who would let it be known that they don't like you approaching them about this subject. Your message would be opposed. People would stop you and say, I don't want to hear that stuff. Spiritual leaders are willing to suffer. To be a pastor of a church, to be a teacher in a Sunday school class, to be a spiritual leader of any kind, you need to be willing to go the extra mile. Why? Because after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses, martyrio, those who are willing to die for the cause of Christ. That's what a witness is. Those who are willing to give their lives to spread the gospel, the message of salvation. So, in fact, Paul was persecuted from city to city. That was proof that he was living a godly life. When God spoke with Ananias, not Ananias and Sapphira, but Ananias, he's simply described as the disciple, in Acts chapter 9, shortly after Paul's conversion, and then he was led blind. Remember, he was struck blind on the road to Damascus. They took him on into Damascus, and then God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to Ananias, the disciple, and he says, "You go, lay hands on Saul, that he might receive sight again." And when God spoke to Ananias, this is what God said to him concerning Saul, who became Paul. God says, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." I will show him what suffering is. He's causing Christians to suffer right now. He's putting them in chains and having them dragged back to Jerusalem to be killed. He's persecuting the church, making havoc of the church. He's ruining the lives of believers. But now that he's saved, now that he's been transformed, I'm going to show him what suffering is really all about. I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer. It was Paul, then, many years later, when he wrote Romans chapter 8, who said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Paul was not ashamed of his suffering for Jesus Christ. In fact, he considered it profitable. He considered it a good thing because his suffering kept him humble. His suffering kept him close to the Lord. His suffering built his faith. It didn't weaken it. It built it. And then he makes an interesting statement about suffering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about the special suffering that only the apostles endured. You know, all of the apostles, with the exception of perhaps one, all of them became martyrs for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all died for the cause of Christ. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 about the suffering endured by the apostles. Paul was an apostle. He says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, we endure it." Some people today have the idea that godliness means escaping persecution. The more godly I am, the more God's going to protect me. The more God's going to keep me from problems, from situations where I'm going to be estranged or face opposition or rejection or afflictions or suffering. Actually, the opposite is true. It's one of the paradoxes of Christianity. The more godly we are, Paul himself said it right here, verse 12. "Yea, and all," there's no exceptions there, doesn't exclude American Christians. "All that will," what? "Live godly, might suffer persecution." Is that what he says? No, he says they will, they shall suffer persecution. We are blessed today because Paul was faithful. Because Paul suffered, we are very blessed to know the Lord Jesus Christ in our world today. In conclusion, what must we look for in a godly spiritual leader? Number one, their lives are transparent for everyone to see. To see what? To see Christ living in me. Number two, they teach true doctrine. being approved unto God by rightly dividing the word of truth. They teach true doctrine. Number three, they practice what they preach. Even when it results in persecution, opposition, rejection, persecution, affliction, suffering, they practice what they preach. Number four, their purpose is to glorify God, to glorify Jesus, not themselves, not to build themselves up and make themselves look like some kind of spiritual giant, but to build up Jesus Christ, to magnify Jesus. The purpose is to glorify God. Number five, they are willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Willing to suffer. Willing to go out of the way. Willing to go the extra mile, to take that extra step. To listen carefully to the Holy Spirit, who's always talking to us about opportunities God wants to give us. Call this person up. And just talk to them about Jesus. Write this person a letter and share the gospel with them. Yeah, I know you've talked to them before, but they need to hear it again. Look for opportunities. Look for instances where you can share Jesus. Now, beware. You're going to start receiving some persecution. People are going to start pushing you away. You're going to start feeling opposition. You're going to start seeing those afflictions. May not become real strong and serious and painful like Paul's was, but he was an apostle. But you'll see it. Why? Because Paul himself said, "Yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution." They're willing to suffer for righteous' sake. Those are great qualities, not just for spiritual leaders, not just for what you're looking for in a leader, but those are great qualities for all of us as Christians to have. Even if you never consider yourself a spiritual leader, those are great qualities to have as a Christian. And so today, here's the application. Here's what we do. Ask God, that involves prayer, okay? Talk to God. Ask God to work in your life in order to produce the transparency that allows unbelievers to see Christ in you. That's something God can do. What do? When we preach a message, we ask God to do what only God can do, right? Ask God to make me a witnessing Christian. Lord, make me more like Jesus Christ. Make me more like the Apostle Paul, who was willing to open his mouth and proclaim who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The question before you do that, the question I need to ask, just because it's my responsibility to ask this question: do you have Christ in you? We're saying, you know, ask God to make you transparent so people can see Christ in you. Is He in you? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have Him living inside of you? God wants to work in our lives to make what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope, the guarantee of glory. What's our purpose? If we're Christians, if we have Christ in us, our purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to magnify Him, to make Him look good, to make Him shine in this world. Father in heaven, we thank You for being here with us today. We thank You, Lord, for the folks that are here. And we have asked You before the message to do a work in each of our hearts, to make us more like Jesus Christ, to answer questions for us. Am I able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things that I did in my body and not be ashamed? Am I able to do that today? I know that day's coming, and it's coming real soon. And because of that, I know that I don't have any time to waste. I need to redeem the time because the days are evil. And so, Lord, I pray that you will do a work that will shock us and motivate us to get serious about witnessing for you. Have thine own way, Lord. You are the potter, and we are the clay. And we ask you to take that piece of clay and mold it and fashion it and make it a witness for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.